While you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I also want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. So put a finger in Romans chapter 12, and then put another finger, maybe a thumb, in Ephesians chapter 4, and then another finger. No, I'm just kidding. We'll just do three fingers this morning. It may be a two-finger sermon. I don't know. Could be a three-finger. We'll see. I'm going to start reading in we're basically going to look at verses 4 to 7 this morning. And I know we're kind of at a snail's pace through Roman or 1 Corinthians 12, but it's because it's a foundational chapter and we don't really want to rush through it. I feel like this is stuff that the Lord is wanting us to be grounded in as a body, regrounded in. And so let's read together. I'll read, you can follow. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And Lord, what we desire is to be functioning as a body in unity, walking in, exercising the gifts you've given us, open to any manifestation of the Spirit you may want to do through us. That in the end, Lord, as the body, we would be united, working together, striving together, Lord, for your glory and for the gospel. And so we ask that you would give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably one of my favorite movies in the world is The Incredibles. Can I get a witness? You guys know what I'm talking about? 2004, The Incredibles? And probably one of the best quotes from The Incredibles, if you remember that amazing motion picture cartoon, is when Lucius, who has got the, you know, superhero power of freezing, Mr. Freeze, or whatever his name is, he's looking outside his apartment window, and there's like a helicopter blowing up in mayhem, and he's supposed to be getting ready for a dinner date, and he sees this helicopter, and he's like, "Honey, where's my super suit? Why do you need to know?" And they go on and on. He goes, the public is in danger. And she goes, "My evening is in danger." And then he says, "It's for the common." He says, "It's for the greater good." And she goes, "I am your wife. I am the greatest good you will ever have." And I was thinking about that quote because I just love that phrase. It's for the greater good. And in a very loose connection to that, that's exactly what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying, though, is that when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit and that whole discussion of the gifts of the Spirit, it really is for the common good. The gifts of the Spirit, as we're going to see in a few moments here, whenever you read about them in the New Testament, they're always in connection to the unity of the body of Christ, working together. And so that's why Paul, and I think verse 7 really lays out, and we'll do some review to kind of bring us back up to speed here in a second, but verse 7 really kind of is a thematic verse. It says, to each, and that he's referring to each member in the church, the body of Christ, is given the manifestation, the outshining of the Spirit for the common good. And that's exactly really the bulk of chapter 12, though we tend to focus on the gifts of the Spirit in that chapter. Really the main context, the main overwhelming theme of the chapter is the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. And so we need to back up, and we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and all the rest, but just to kind of remind you that it's all based around this idea of the unity of the body of Christ for the common good. That the gifts aren't to promote an individual, but for the health and the direction and the movement of the body of Christ to work together as one. And so the reason that Paul is emphasizing that, we have to back up and do a little review. In verse 1, it says this. Paul said, now concerning spiritual gifts, and I've already taken a couple of weeks, so I won't pound this into the ground, but suffice it to say that in chapter 12, verse 1, what Paul is doing is he's opening up a whole new section. We've already talked about several times how the word gifts in verse 1 is not really there in the original language. In reality, more accurately, what Paul is saying is now concerning spiritualities, concerning spiritual things, my brothers. I don't want you to be ignorant. And that's opening a whole new section because up to this point, up through chapter 11, as we talked about last week, the gist of this letter has been highly corrective. Remember, the heart issue, the real issue was that the Corinthian church was very carnal. They were very immature. And so he's going to move from correcting carnality to maturity in spiritual things. He said there in chapter 3, verse 1, hey, when I came to you guys, I wanted to talk to you like spiritual people. Same word as chapter 12, verse 1, pneumaticos. I wanted to talk to you on a spiritual level. I wanted to move on in spiritual things, have some mature discussion, some growth. But I couldn't, and I'm paraphrasing at this point, because you guys are so carnal and immature. And the result of their carnality, the result of their immaturity was division, right? Was immorality, was bickering within the church, was all kinds of stuff happening. And so Paul is correcting all those things, but at the root of all of those issues, it was carnality. It was immaturity. They were living after their flesh and their selves and their own desires. And so now the point of all that is when we get to chapter 12, Paul, having dealt with a lot of those issues, is wanting to kind of move on. And he says, now, concerning spiritual things, I don't want you to be ignorant. And so chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15 are dealing with spiritual things, things of spiritual maturity. Then we saw in verses 2 and 3, and this was last week's sermon, that he gives this whole thing about, hey, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And the big point that we cannot miss, and I don't think it's possible to overstate this, that when we're talking about spiritual maturity, when we're talking about real spirituality, the main issue is Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. He says, before we need to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and all these other things, we need to be able to say that Jesus is Lord. Amen? We talked about that a lot last week. Lord meaning somebody that we have given all authority to in our lives. That person that has that decision-making authority in our lives. Jesus is Lord. I mean, the Bible says he has all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He is the Lord. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess someday. But the question we raised last week was, is he your Lord? Is he my Lord? Have we, not in theological terms, in reality, have we bowed our knee to Christ and declared him, you're the Lord of my, not just the Lord in some mystical way, you're the Lord of my life. And I'll give to you my job and my relationships and my money and everything. It's under your command. So that's a very important piece of this puzzle. Moving on from there, however, we now come to the section that we call so often the gifts of the Spirit. So he says, now concerning spiritual things, and then he talks about Jesus being the Lord. And now he comes to this beautiful and wonderful and oftentimes misunderstood area of spiritual gifts. And let me say from the beginning, whenever you get to this topic, it's interesting, and it's kind of a sad irony, actually. Because what's the whole purpose of chapter 12? What did I just say a couple minutes ago? It's unity. It's the unity in the body of Christ. And I can think of no other topic in doctrine that has been a source of division in the body of Christ. And so what a total work of the enemy, isn't it? That here's something that the gifts of the Spirit and all the rest is really for the purpose of unity and functionality in the body of Christ and momentum in the body of Christ, and yet it has been a divisive tool. And so, man, what we want to do is kind of just take a fresh look at this. Amen. Sometimes we need to kind of take our past experiences from churches and preconceived ideas and just kind of shelf them and just say, what does the Word say? What does the Word say about this whole thing? And that's what we're interested in. Amen? And may the Lord, may the overflow of what we're going to study, if I ever actually get to it, be that we as a church body experience, not just have a theological box that we check, but may we truly experience the gifts of the Spirit in our own lives as we operate in them, and that we would experience a unity in a functionality in this church. Amen? But not just this church, but with the church. Amen? Okay, so we want to look at this. Let me just to kind of set the table again, let me read verses 4 through 6 together, because there's a real flow there. I want to make a couple observations before we kind of pick them apart. Verse 4 says this. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Kind of with that backdrop of unity being the main theme of chapter 12, I want to point something out that you probably noticed, but I think it's worthy of pointing out. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Did you happen to see the Trinity there? Lots of variety of gifts, same Spirit. Variety of services, same Lord, Jesus. Variety of activities, same God, the Father. So again, I point that out just to demonstrate it's all about unity. Here you have the unity of the Trinity. Even though he's acting and moving in different ways and different whatever, it's all the same God. Amen? There's a unity that's happening. Another thing I want to point out, just to highlight, underscore this whole theme. He says in verse 4, or I'll just sum it up, you probably noticed in verses 4, 5, and 6, and then we'll see later on in verses 8 through 11, that there's some words that are being repeated. Somebody once said the key to good theology is being able to count. When you count, when you see things repeated, like, you should probably pay attention to those things. What's the words that are being repeated? Variety and what? Same. There's a variety of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Variety of this, same Spirit. Variety of this, same. So what's cool about this whole chapter is you step back and look at it, and we haven't read the whole thing, but you've probably read ahead and know the context. What this is a celebration of our diversity and our unity, right? A true sense of celebrating diversity within the body of Christ. We're very diverse people with diverse gifts, but we come together and we are united as one body in Christ. The Corinthian church really needed to hear that, because though they were very active in their spiritual gifts, they were completely divided in the body. And so they need to hear, that's why over and over again, Paul, you can't read it straight through out loud, especially if you read it. You cannot read it without coming away with the fact, like, man, Paul is really pressing this unity thing. One Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit. That's because in the church at Corinth, they were beginning to look at one another as, or look at themselves as, well, if I have this spiritual gift, I'm a little bit higher on the ladder than you. And that's absolutely not the case. One of the things that will probably be pointed out more than once is that just because you have a spiritual gift, or the Lord chooses to manifest his Spirit through you in a spectacular way, does not mean that you are mature in the Lord. Right? I mean, this is case in point. He flat out calls them carnal and immature, yet they were a church that was abounding in spiritual gifts. Prophecy, tongues, all these things were taking place, but that did not mean they were immature or mature. In fact, quite the contrary, they were absolutely immature. Not that they should do it, the immaturity had nothing to do with using the spiritual gifts, it was how they were using the spiritual gifts. Does that make sense? So the key is then, you know, not to throw out the spiritual gifts. The key is to use them in a mature way. That's the idea. So let's get into this. I told you to put a finger in Romans 12. We'll go there in a second. But let's look at, let me back up on that real quick. Let me say this, and it'll make more sense as we go. Interestingly enough to me, in Paul's 13 letters in the New Testament, he points out three times, he talks about the gifts, quote unquote, of the Spirit three different times in the New Testament. And it's interesting because the first time he talks about it in Romans 12, he's talking about literally the gifts of the Spirit. The second time he talks about the gifts, he's talking about the gifts that the Lord Jesus gave to the church in Ephesians 4. And then the third time he talks about gifts is right here in 1 Corinthians 12. And it's interesting, the manifestations, if you would, the outshinings of the Spirit working in the believer's life. And I say that just to point out to you, interestingly enough, verse 4 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 5 talks about the ministries from the Lord. And verse 5 talks about the outshinings, the activities of God, of the Spirit by God the Father. Does that make sense? No? Good. Okay, let's go over to Romans 12, and it'll make a little bit more sense. Real quick, let me read to you while you're turning there from 1 Corinthians 12:4 says this: there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. The word variety means all different kinds, right? All different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Let me read to you now from Romans chapter 12. If you'll glance down at verse 3, it says this. And again, this is almost a mirror of what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think." But he says, "But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." I like that. He says, hey, everybody in the church, listen up. Don't think of yourself too highly. And that's really what was happening in the Corinthian church, wasn't it? They were thinking of themselves as very high. Oh, I've got this gift, I've got that gift, and I'm of him and I'm of her and whatever. And they were thinking real highly of themselves because they had these gifts. Interesting, in the letter to the Romans, he says, don't do that. Verse 4, he says, "For listen, as in one body we have many members," or many parts, "and all the parts or members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Amen? Guys, that's right there in one verse what he's going to talk about all in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Hey, don't think too highly of yourselves. And again, he likens the church to a body. He says, look, a body is made up of a whole lot of different parts. You're just one of those parts. And it takes all the parts together to make a functioning, working body. Amen? And each part it has its purpose. Each part has its function. Each part has its importance. All of those things we'll talk about more as we get into 1 Corinthians 12 in a couple of weeks, a little further down the line. But then look at verse 7. He says this. Verse 5. "So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Verse 6. Now, this is interesting. What Paul is going to do now, and the reason I'm bringing this up, is because in 1 Corinthians 12:4, he said, there's a variety of gifts, but it's all from the same Spirit. And I believe that's a reference to right here in Romans 4, where he's about to give a list of the gifts of the Spirit. Check this out. I should point this out. The word gift, it might be interesting to you. The word gift, he says, these are gifts. The word gift is charisma in the Greek. It's where we get our word charismatic, right? And unfortunately, in some circles, the name charismatic has gotten a bad name. In the true sense of the word, it just means to be gifted by grace. In fact, the root word for charisma is charis, which is the Greek word for grace. And so here's what he says. Hey, don't think too highly of yourselves if you're all gifted. Because why? The word gift means grace. So if you have a gift of the Spirit, can you boast in your gift of the Spirit? Well, let me ask you this. Can you boast when you're given a free gift at Christmas time? I got this. Yes. Check out what I got. I got it. That's right. I got it. Yeah, somebody bought it for you and gave it to you. You know, it's stupid to boast. Does that make sense? Any gift that we have of the Spirit is a gift of grace. By His grace, He gifts us in certain ways. So none of us can stand back and go, I am such an awesome whatever because check me out, la, la, la. All we got to do is like, dude, that's from God and it's by His grace. It has nothing to do with you. That's why He says, don't think too highly of yourself. You're just a person that God has been very gracious to. Amen? So with that in mind, He gives now 7. And I'll address this in a little while, but I don't necessarily think, and I am inserting my opinion here, so just weigh it out as such. I'm inserting my opinion. I don't necessarily believe this is an exhaustive list. I think it's more of a sampling. But these are for sure, 100% gifts of the Spirit in the sense of when you're thinking of a gift as something you're gifted with, something that kind of resides in you, okay? And we'll talk about something different than that as we get a little further. But let's look at these gifts, guys. This is important. He says in verse 6, having gifts then that are different according to the grace given to us. Now, this is the operative phrase here. Let us use them. See, what we're going to do is we're going to go through this list in a moment of these seven gifts of the Spirit that is given to, I believe, every believer. We'll talk more about that in a second. But the key is not to just have the gift, but to what? Use it. To have the gift, but then to use it. What for what? The common good, for the body of Christ, for building up the body of Christ. That is the reoccurring theme that will be repeated, re-repeated, and re-re-re-repeated. So look at what he says, verse 6. Now, having been gifted, gifts differ according to the grace of God, let us use them. He says, now, number one, if prophecy, then in proportion to our faith. Number one for your notes. Number one gift of the Spirit is this, the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. Now, I don't know about you. When I think of the word prophecy or prophet, my mind kind of flashes to the Old Testament version. You know, somebody with really long hair with maybe like a cricket hanging out of his mouth, like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet, though he appears in the New Testament. You guys understand that. But anyways, I get this vision of Isaiah, just like kind of guys that are just out there a little bit, you know, just kind of walking around in robes and always saying, "Thus saith the Lord," you know, an English accent and all the rest. And we could talk a lot about the Old Testament office of the prophet and all of that. But when we're talking about the gift of prophecy, we need to understand what the word means, because it's a lot less, I believe, mystical than we make it. The word prophecy, or to prophesy, basically means this. It means a inspired utterance. Pros kaneos in the Greek. Pro, to speak forth. Or pro is to is forth, and then kaneo is to speak. So it's to speak forth. We oftentimes think of prophecy as foretelling. Like fortune, like before it happens, like predicting the future. Sometimes we only think of prophecy in those terms. And certainly there's examples of that in the Old Testament where it's foretelling. It's predicting. God is telling you through this person what's going to happen before it happens. And that's obviously a part of prophecy. But I would say by and large, almost if not exclusively in the New Testament, well, there are some exceptions to that. But by and large, when we think of prophecy in the New Testament, it's not so much foretelling. Listen, as it is forthtelling. The idea is speaking forth God's word. That's really what it is. Somebody is speaking the word of the Lord for that circumstance at that time. Now, I do want to say a little note here. I have a lot of good Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord who are in what we call the camp of the cessationists. And you don't necessarily need to know what that means, but I'll explain it to you anyway. There's a whole group and school of thoughts in mainstream religion, certainly believers in Christ, certainly saved, certainly going to heaven with us, but that believe that these gifts are not for today, that prophecy was something that kind of died once the New Testament apostles died. And maybe we'll address this more later, but suffice it to say for now, there's no scriptural evidence except absolutely to the contrary, that the spiritual gifts are not for today. What we read about as the spiritual gifts, whether it's prophecy or healing and all these things we'll talk about later, I believe with all my heart, and I believe Scripture 100% backs it up, and so does history, that there's no question that these gifts are for us today to be exercised and utilized in the body of Christ until Jesus comes back. And I can give you scriptures and talk more about that if you want. Later on. But all that to say is this first gift that's listed is the gift of prophecy. There's going to be a lot more on this as we get into 1 Corinthians 14. But prophecy is that speaking forth God's word. Now, I will say this. Just because somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord, I have a word of prophecy for you," doesn't necessarily mean it's a word of prophecy. You have to discern when somebody tells you that, right? Here's something that helps you. Number one, if somebody gives a word of prophecy, it will never, ever, ever contradict or add to what God has already revealed in His Word. So if somebody says, "I have a word of the Lord," and this is the prophetic word or whatever, and they contradict something that's clear, "The Lord said to me I should divorce my wife." No, He didn't, because it says in the Bible, right? That's an easy one. And so that your antenna should always be up when somebody comes to you with a word of prophecy, or if you feel like giving a word of prophecy. It's always going to be in line with the Word of God. Why? The Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit's the one giving you the Word of prophecy. He's not going to contradict Himself. Does that make sense? And so that's a huge one. That's a big one. Also, having said that, there, my friends, your friends, our friends that are what we call cessationists, those who don't believe that that spontaneous, specific, prophetic word is in use for today, will kind of relegate the word of prophecy to just good Bible teaching. Now, I will say this. By me speaking forth God's written word to you, I believe that is a form of prophecy. Absolutely. But I don't believe that that's where it ends. You see, when we're talking about this gift of prophecy, I believe it is a spontaneous and specific move of the Holy Spirit for you to speak forth what God wants to say in any given situation to any given person at that time. Does that make sense? Here's a very another helpful thing, and we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, Paul just puts in a nutshell what prophecy should look like. He says in chapter 14, verse 3, he says, on the other hand, and he's comparing tongues, which we'll get to eventually, and prophecy. He says, on the other hand, one who prophesies speaks to people. Pause there for a moment. So if there's a prophetic word that the Lord is putting on your heart to share, it's because he wants to say something to somebody else in the body. And here's what that word will look like, verse 3. It will be for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and for their consolation. And the old King James puts it this way, edification, exhortation, and comfort. To build up, stir up, and cheer up, as my pastor used to put it. It's going to be a word that's from the Lord that's going to encourage you. It's going to be a word that's going to move you on. It's going to be a word that's going to comfort you. That's how you can discern whether or not it's truly a word of prophecy. Amen? And I say that to you because, man, sometimes people do come up to you and they'll be like, yeah, I have a word of prophecy. And it's not that we shouldn't listen to those. We should, and we should kind of tuck it away and just see how that works out. But we should also have our antennas up with some discernment, saying, okay, does this line up with God's word? Is it a word of edification, exhortation, and comfort, and the rest? So does that make sense? So here's the thing. This is a gift of the Spirit. And I believe that, and this will be clearer later on when we get into 1 Corinthians 14. Listen, I believe every single believer has the potential to move in the gift of prophecy. In other words, if the Lord wants to speak a prophetic word through you and you have the faith and you're open to it and you're walking in the Spirit, any believer at any given moment, if it's the Holy Spirit's will and you're open to it, can be used to give a word of prophecy. Amen? Sometimes when I'm teaching, I'll sense that the Lord wants to say something very specific, and I know it's doctrinally right, I'm teaching it, but I'll say, I believe the word of the Lord is this. And I believe he'll speak to the situation in that way. I believe every believer can be open to doing that. Having said that, I also believe that there are some believers that are just kind of gifted in that way. They're kind of bent that way. The Lord tends to use them in that way. They tend to be open to hearing him in that way. Does that make sense? They're gifted in that way. So I know that this isn't a complete comprehensive study on prophecy, but for time's sake, we've got to move on, and we'll revisit it as we keep going through Corinthians. The second gift that he mentions, this gift of grace, in verse 6, he says, if prophecy, then in proportion to your faith. Oh, I probably should make mention of that. To speak a word of prophecy takes faith. Because it'll be burning in your heart, I need to say this, but then you'll be like, oh, is that me or is that the Lord? Are they going to receive it? And there's got to be a point where you just say, in faith, Lord, I really believe you want me to say this, and I'm going to step out. And usually the way I've experienced that is there'll be that stirring, that pounding. You won't even have the full message necessarily. But as you step out in faith, God just speaks through you. And you're like, wow, that's a good word. That's awesome. That's so not me. That was totally the Lord doing that. And so it's by proportion of faith that you have. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, if service, then in our serving. So this is interesting. The second gift, charisma, that is listed here as a spiritual gift is the gift of serving. The gift of serving. Now that's interesting to me because that just seems so not very spiritual to me. Serving? I want to like float and have like an aura. I mean, that's spiritual. But you know what Jesus or his word says is spiritual? Serving. Now, again, the word serving there comes from the same word where we get the word deacon, diakoneo. It means to minister, to serve. And that's exactly what it is, to serve, to just lower yourself and do the job of a servant. Now, again, as is true with prophecy and as is true with almost all of these, I believe every Christian should serve. Amen? Some of you are like, I don't know. Should we? Yes, you should. Let me give you some scriptures in John chapter 13. Jesus gave us an example that we should all take the lower place, have that servant heart. Philippians chapter 2. We need to have that same mindset that was in Christ. Not thinking about others, ourselves first, but thinking about others. Mark chapter 10, verse 44. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you know, learn to be a servant of all. Even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served. Jesus taught us and exemplified for us over and over again that we are all to be serving in some capacity as believers. In fact, let me just say this as an aside. A Christian who is not serving in some capacity is contrary to a biblical Christian. Like, this is part of our DNA as Christians. Something happens when you receive Christ that within you that says, now I need to serve. I need to be like my Lord and serve in some capacity. And I think a lot of times Christians miss out and they'll kind of ask themselves, maybe not in these exact words, but is this all there is to Christianity, just going to church and doing this? But it's when a Christian involves themselves in giving of themselves and their time, doesn't necessarily have to be at church, but in some way you're serving, that's when your Christian life oftentimes comes alive. And you have a whole new community that happens. You have a whole new fulfillment and purpose and just a great deal. Now, having said that, we're all supposed to serve. But evidently, it is a spiritual gift for some to serve. In other words, for you, if you have this spiritual gift, you don't got to serve. You want to serve. In fact, you're looking for opportunities to serve. And let me say this. I love these kind of people. And I think I might have a little tinge of this, but nothing compared to some of the people that I see. And I'll just, you know, I could really embarrass some people right now from our church that are just servants. But see, that's the kind of the cool thing. With people that have the gift of serving, they don't need to be recognized. They're not doing it for the recognition. They're not doing it for the pay. They're not doing it for the spotlight. They're doing it because that's just what they want to do. And they may be gifted in some other area, but they use it in a way that just serves the body of Christ. Just serving, serving, serving. We have people at this church, who I will not name, that for years, unbeknownst to all of you, come in the middle of the week and clean the toilets so that when you come to church, you have a clean toilet to sit on. There's people that come in unbeknownst to you that volunteer that come and sweep the floors and mop the floors. And there's people that come in and clean. There's people that just do stuff. And again, I'm limiting it to just the church building here for now. But those people don't want to be recognized. But guess what? They will be in heaven. They're going to get ultimate recognition. But the point is that, man, serving for some is an absolute spiritual gift. Now, is that spiritual gift any less spiritual than prophecy? Nope. Not if that's your gift. Not if you're using it, right? Well, let's move on. For time, we need to move on. Number three. He says, having gifts differing according to that he's given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving. And he says, the one who teaches in his teaching. So the third spiritual gift is that of teaching. Listen to that. Being able to teach is a spiritual gift. Now I love people that are gifted to teach and are using their giftedness. Some of you guys are using that in like the public school system or in other ways. You're just a gifted teacher and you use it in that way. But I also appreciate very much those who have been gifted in the body of Christ to teach the Word of God. That is a necessary thing, and that bleeds into Ephesians chapter 4, by the way, which we are probably not going to get to. But one of the gifts that Jesus gives to the church is a gifted man or woman to teach. And we need that. Amen? You know what teaching is? It's taking truth and breaking it up into bite-sized pieces so we can digest it. To quote J. Vernon McGee, it's putting the cookies on the bottom shelf. So that we can get to them. So we can digest it. So there are those who teach, and maybe that's your teaching, maybe, or your gifting. Maybe you're just gifted to teach. And so here's what I would say, according to Romans chapter 12, use your gift. Now don't come up to me and say, well, I'm supposed to use my gift, so I thought I'd take this Thursday night. No, that's kind of my venue or the elders here, but there's other ways that you can use your gift of teaching. It doesn't have to be in this context only, right? It can be one-on-one. It can be in Sunday school. It can be in a lot of different ways in your neighborhood. The idea is use your gift of teaching. Amen? And I wonder what would happen if those who are gifted teachers in the body of Christ were using their giftedness to teach. I wonder what the discipleship in our church would look like. I wonder what the growth in our church would look like. It's an interesting thing. Well, let's move on. The other spiritual gift that he mentions here after teaching is in verse 8. He says, now the one who exhorts in exhortation. Exhortation is another one of the spiritual gifts, the charismas. Now, what is an exhortation? Well, let me give you a definition. It's parakaleo. That might sound familiar to you guys if you've studied in John chapter 14 when he talks about the Holy Spirit. Parakaleo, to come alongside, para, alongside, and comfort. The Holy Spirit's called the comforter. The idea of para, coming alongside, and kaleo, to comfort, that's what exhortation does. Somebody who exhorts somebody else is somebody that comes up to them, listen, and encourages them. But I like what Nelson's Bible Dictionary points out. It's an encouragement that is designed to motivate people. In other words, an exhortation, yes, it's an encouragement, but it's more of like a get your rear in gear kind of encouragement. I always have this picture of like a football coach grabbing his quarterback by the face mask and saying, stay in the pocket, stop scrambling, go, you know? Like, he just exhorted him. This isn't an option. This, you don't maybe should do this. Do this, right? And in the body of Christ, guys, one of the gifts, it's a gift of the Spirit that some people have, is to exhort. Now listen, again, as I said with the others, all of us, at any given moment, if we're open to what the Holy Spirit would want to do, could give a word of exhortation to somebody, right? But what we're talking about here is there are some in the body that are really gifted in that. That's their bent. And they have that gift of exhortation. And I'll tell you what, I'm very thankful. I'm thinking of situations in my life that are none of your business that I'm thinking about where I'm so glad that God put somebody with the gift of exhortation in my life. Can think about when I was in my early 20s and just one of my friends just coming up and basically saying, you need to knock this off. And it wasn't like just giving good advice. I could tell in the way he was saying it and how the Spirit was ministering it to my heart, he was giving me a word of exhortation. Amen? So that word of exhortation is not just, you know, saying something that's encouraging or stirring or like a, you know, halftime speech or something like that. It's a spontaneous word by the Holy Spirit to say this, and it's received as such. Does that make sense? And so there are some in the body of Christ that have that gift of exhortation. If that's you, God bless you. Let me also give you a little helpful hint. It's important to exercise your gift of exhortation as the Spirit leads you in love. Because one of the things that the people that usually have the gift of exhortation are usually kind of cut and dry people, like, dude, this is the way it is. Get your rear in gear and do this. Just tell those of us who are a little weaker to get our rears in gear. Just say it in love, okay? And then you won't crush people. Because I've seen people that truly have the gift of exhortation, but they use it in such a way where there's not love involved. And by the way, doesn't Paul talk about that in 1 Corinthians 13? You can have all the gifts of the Spirit in the world, but if you don't have love, it's worth nothing. And so I would say, man, if that's you, that gift of exhortation, do it in love. And he goes on to say, right after exhortation, he says, and the one who contributes in generosity. I like this. Contribute, the word there literally is just to give. It literally means to share. Check this out. Giving is a spiritual gift. Now, I'm sounding like a broken record now. Everyone in the body of Christ ought to be giving. We're all called to give. We're all called to share, right? Right? Okay. But listen, there are some who have the spiritual gift of giving, and it's much like serving. In other words, they don't need to be recognized. We don't need to call them up on stage and have a brick on the building with their name inscribed in it or anything like that. They just see the need and they give. And by the way, it says that you're to give with simplicity. If it's your gift of the Spirit to give, then do it with simplicity. And the idea there is with humility of heart, without needing to be recognized, just as unto the Lord. Just like I could embarrass people that are givers in this, or servants in this church, I could embarrass people that are givers in this church. Though I don't look at the tithes and offerings and all of that, I know that there are people in this church, when they see a need, they just give. And they don't need the fanfare. They don't let their right hand know what their left hand is doing. They just, hey, how did this money end up here? Because that person in the body of Christ saw the need, was moved by the Spirit, and gave. And that's just their gift. Amen? And I would say this too, by the way. You don't have to have a lot to have the gift of giving. Sometimes we think, well, if I just had more money, then I'd have the gift of giving. No. It's just with whatever you have, you can be exercise that gift. Amen? Now, I can think of times when my wife and I were newly married, and we're living down in Ventura. I was volunteering at a church down in Ventura as a worship pastor and worship leader. And small church, 35, 40 people in the church, definitely not getting paid by the church to do that, working two or three other jobs, trying to make the ends meet. All of a sudden, we're getting all these babies in our house. Times were tough financially. And I can just remember, I remember once Wednesday night, just kind of burned into my mind. We didn't tell anybody, but we were down to the nub. There was not any groceries in the cupboard, really. And I'm going to get all choked up. I remember the pastor turned us around and said, when we got to church, said, oh, look, by the way, underneath the table over there, some people brought in just a few grocery bags full of food they wanted to give to you. And I was like, why? We didn't ask. The Holy Spirit put on somebody whose heart was to give just to bring us some stuff. And they gave. And as they were obedient to that, the prompting and using their gift, guess what it did? It ministered to my wife and my kids and I. Amen? See how it all works together? It's just a beautiful thing. So if your gift is giving, I would encourage you to give. And I'll give you my routing number after. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. Give what you can, how you can, and all the rest. So, but my point is, again, I don't think I can overstate this. We're all supposed to give. But man, if it's your gift to give, use that gift. And the body of Christ benefits. Amen? And then one more, or two more here, actually. After giving, he says, and the one who leads, do it with zeal. The word lead there means to rule or direct. And there are those who have the gift. Just this one kind of reminds me of teaching. You know, some people can teach the text, but then there's people when they teach, you just get it, right? They have the gift of teaching. And there are those who are in leadership roles or have responsibilities, but then there are those who have the gift of administration and gift of overseeing and gift of managing. Amen? And the body of Christ needs those men and those women who can see a situation, who can understand how to administrate that situation, who are managing people well, all those things. Whether you're using that at your job or at school or in your home or in the body of Christ in some way, so needed those who have the gift of administration and ruling. And then lastly, he says, and this is a cool one, those who do acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy, acts of mercy. The idea there is compassion and kindness are actually a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, here I go again. Are we all supposed to have compassion? Are we all supposed to do kind and good things to people? Yes, that's not a trick question. Everybody should be saying yes now. Here's the deal, though. For some, it's a spiritual gift. For some, they see a situation and they just react with compassion, and the Spirit leads them and they do these acts of mercy and kindness and compassion. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Doing nice things, doing kind things, picking up a hitchhiker, feeding somebody, bringing somebody to your home or whatever. Those are just acts of mercy that the Lord says are a gift of the Spirit. And so we have seven that we list that are listed here. Let me review them quickly. We have prophecy, speaking forth God's word spontaneously, specifically, not just reading the Bible, but it's a prophetic, Spirit-led moment where you are in faith, stepping out and speaking the word of the Lord for that situation. Secondly, there's service. We're all to serve, but there are those with the gift of just serving. Teaching, those who have that gift of just breaking down the truth. Exhortation, those who can stir up and motivate. It's not just a motivational speech, but it's something that the Lord, by His Spirit, speaks through you to an individual or a group to stir them up. Contributing or giving. Leading, we talked about. And then acts of mercy. Now, as I mentioned earlier, my personal opinion, and I want you to kind of chalk it up as that. I don't want to inject anything as my, you know, and paint it as something the Scripture is saying if it's really just my opinion. In my opinion, and there'd be lots of solid Bible teachers, I think, that would agree with this. I don't necessarily think this is an exhaustive list. The reason I say that is I think about people in the Bible who are gifted musicians. I think about people in the Bible who are gifted speakers. I think about people in the Bible and the rest of history that are gifted carpenters. They're just, it's a gift. I mean, there's guys that can build, but then there's guys who have a gift. I mean, it just comes natural to them. It's awesome, right? You have a giftedness. And the point is, in all these things that, as Paul says up here, he says, let us use them. Hey, we're all in the body of Christ. Let us use our gifting for the common good, for the building up of the body of Christ. Amen? Here's the thing that's interesting to me. And it's funny because you might be saying, well, I thought we were going to talk about tongues and healings and all the good stuff. We'll get to it. But see, when Paul says in chapter 12, verse 4, hey, there's a lot of spiritual gifts with the same Spirit, I believe it's a reference back to Romans 12, where he said, here's some of the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe, guys, listen, every single one of us, in my opinion, has at least one of these gifts listed in Romans chapter 12. Could be overlapping, could be more than what's on the list, but this is a given list of the gifts of the Spirit, and I suggest that every single one of you and I in the body of Christ has at least one of these gifts on this list that we should operate in. Now, here's what kind of cracks me up. There's so much talk, and I don't mean to belittle this or be like, you know, poo-poo it or anything like that. And I don't know if anybody actually says poo-poo anymore, but I just like to say it. I don't mean to make light of all the tests and surveys and classes and all the stuff that we can find out there. How to find your spiritual gift. And if you've gone through classes like that, it's like, I'm not trying to belittle that or anything like that. I'm just going to say this. I think we make this way harder than it is. I think we complicate this way too much. You just said that one of these things on this list is my spiritual gift. What is it? How do I find it? I got to take a 14-week course to find it. I don't see that in the Word. Here's what I think. I think the way that the Lord has gifted you is supernaturally natural. How do you respond in any given circumstance that might tip you off to what your gifting is? Does that make sense? I'm going to use an example, and right now I just want to give all the credit to my pastor, John Corson. I am fully ripping off his analogy because it totally helped me years ago. And I want to just kind of tweak it a little bit and give it to you. Maybe this will help, and then we'll be done. Let's say that Craig Randall, you're the victim, sees that I'm coughing up here as I'm preaching, and he thinks to himself, I got to get Jason a glass of water. Knowing full well there's bottles of water, he thinks glass of water. He goes back in the kitchen, finds a glass, real glass, of water. Knowing that I'm wrapping up the sermon, knowing that I need to get to the point, he's in a hurry. He grabs that glass of water. He's running down the hall. He opens the door, comes down the hall right through here, trips on the snake that we have right here, this sound equipment snake. Trips, falls, bam, glass hits the ground, shatters, water everywhere. He's laying there whimpering, quivering, fetal position, embarrassed. Let me ask you, after you laugh, how do you, no, I'm just kidding, how do you respond to that situation? The person with the gift of prophecy, this is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, so hang in there. The person with the gift of prophecy might come up to Craig and say, Craig, thus saith the Lord, a righteous man falls 7 times, but he shall get up again, you know? Just that word from the Lord for him in that moment. Or maybe your gift is service. Your reaction might be like, whoa, we need to get that glass cleaned up. Let's get a safety pillar out. Let's get that. I need to get a mop. Get this. And you just, I mean, your first thing is, there's a mess. It needs to be cleaned. Sure, Craig's bleeding. It doesn't matter. There's a mess to be, you know, cleaned up. Maybe you have the gift of service. Maybe it's teaching. You ignore the mess. And you just say, Craig, I got something I want to share with you. When you're holding a glass of water, you never want to run. You always want to look straight ahead. Don't actually look at the glass, because the more you look at the glass, you'll actually spill it. So just look ahead. When you come to the doors, you want to hold the glass in your right hand, in your dominant hand. You want to grab, you just go through this whole teaching on how to carry a glass of water. Maybe you have the gift of teaching. I don't know. Exhortation. Maybe you see Craig fall down, and you run and you slide and you get in his face. You go, get up, brother. You can do this. It is time for you to stand up and try again. Let's go. And as you grab him and pull him up, maybe yours is the gift of exhortation. Could be. Or maybe it's giving. Maybe you saw the whole thing unfold and the glass flying and shattering. And your thought was, I wonder how much that glass cost. I think I can replace it. In fact, let's just get a whole new set of glasses for the kitchen. Where's the agape box? We'll put it in there. Maybe you have the gift of giving. I don't know. Maybe leadership, ruling. Maybe as soon as that went down, you just immediately formed a committee, an action committee on what we need to do to remove this snake. Who put this there in the first place? This needs to be reworked, redone, and we're going to get a whole group working on this. We got a work party on Saturday, and you're totally administrating the whole deal. Could be. Maybe yours is mercy. Forget about the mess and the exhortation. You just lay down next to him. Put your arm around him and just cry and rock him and say, brother, it's okay. I understand. I've been there too. I love you, man. Why don't you come over to my house for dinner? We'll use plastic cups, you know. You get the point. It's obviously it's tongue in cheek, but kind of. I mean, the reality is that I don't always, I think we just make it so much harder than it is sometimes. How's the Lord wired you? And are you open to using your, see, here's, it's one thing to have a gift, but it's a whole other thing to use it. And so you might recognize, yeah, I think I have the gift of giving. The next step then would be, Lord, how would you have me use that gift of giving? You have the gift of mercy. You might say, I don't know how to exactly work this out, but I do have compassion on people. I want to serve in that way. And how do I do that? I can't answer that for you. I'm not going to necessarily give all of you a sheet and how you're to use your specific spiritual gift in the body of Christ in this way. It's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But I want you to just ponder and think this through. Lord, how have you gifted me? See, the beauty of all this, guys, and this will reoccur over and over again, is that every single one of us have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us plays a vital part in the body of Christ. And if one part of the body isn't working properly, it affects the whole rest of the body, right? So Paul would say, man, by God's grace, he's given us these giftings. So let's use them for the body of Christ, for the common good. Amen? Well, that was verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We need to look at verse 5 and 6 starting next week. But Father, it's a beautiful thing just to consider that we are a part of the body of Christ. Lord, sometimes in this world we can wonder what our purpose is, and we can wonder if we have any real purpose or functionality, if we count. We look at other people and see their giftedness and sometimes wish we could have their giftedness. But Lord, I pray that for every one of us in this room right now, we would understand that you have gifted us specifically, individually, as you have seen fit. I pray a couple of things, Lord. Number one, I would ask that if there's anyone in here and they're like, I'm just not sure how I'm gifted, Lord, I pray that you just reveal that to them. Maybe through the study we just read, you might just say, you know what? I've kind of made you like this. You kind of gravitate towards this. Lord, we realize this is more than just our personality. It's the Holy Spirit using these things in our lives in a way that's powerful and for the building up of the body. And so I pray that you reveal to us what those giftings are, but then also that you would show us how and give us opportunities that we can use these gifts, Lord, throughout the week, whether it's at the church building or whether it's at school or in our homes or at work. Let us not bury, you know, all these talents and gifts you've given us, but Lord, may we use them for the body of Christ, for your glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close in communion and prayer. Our prayer team's going to come up right now, and they're going to just be along the front walls up here, as they always are. And again, as always, we want to take a few moments to process what we studied in the Word. It's not good enough just to study the Word. We really want it, you know, we want it to be real in our lives. So, man, I would encourage you, take a few minutes, pray these things in. Lord, one, thank you that you have saved me at all. But the fact that you've gifted me in any way by your grace is awesome. I don't deserve that. Lord, what is my giftedness? How can I serve with my giftedness? Lord, would you open up opportunities this week for me to serve? And again, we have communion available because, man, we always want to have some time to just recognize Jesus as our Savior. He died for our sins. He raised from the dead. And really, at the beginning of our discussion, we talked about this all starts with Jesus. This all starts with Him saving us. And so we want to give an opportunity for you to celebrate and remember Christ in communion. So prayer, communion, worship, let's interact with the Lord.